Deuteronomy 6. And as often, I will be there soon, laying out the foundation here. And, you know, I praise the Lord for our teen group back there, and I praise the Lord for our kids group back there. And again, it did look like we had some visitors. I don't know if Brother Derek had visitors and my wife had visitors, but somebody pulled up there and let out several kids. And so praise the Lord for that. And that's, you know, the way I look at it. You know, right now there's four teenagers back there. We know that. But those four deserve a full-blown youth ministry, and praise the Lord. A lot of times when you think, well, it's just four, who cares? Those four need a godly youth director, and praise the Lord for Brother Derek. And they need encouragement, and they need excitement. And I'm glad they're excited about these youth rallies and so forth, things like that. And yes, I want it to double, triple, quadruple, just keep on going. I want to have tons of teenagers. And the kids, seems like it is exploding back there. You know, there's kids everywhere and so forth. And praise the Lord for that. And I want them to have everything possible. And so tonight, the title of my, I guess it's more of a Bible study or maybe even a lecture than it is a sermon. But it says it doesn't take a village. It doesn't take a village. And if you remember, a lady that tried to be the president wrote a book entitled It Takes a Village to Raise a Kid. And I don't know that I would recommend reading anything that Hillary Clinton wrote just based on her choice of how she, you know, that you'd have to vote and a lot of her philosophy, things like that. But in that book, she said some things that if we said it right here in the Baptist church, we would agree with the statement. And the title is that, It Takes a Village to Raise a Child. And so a lot of people would assume this. They would say, okay, yeah, I get it. I understand. It takes a mom and dad. And let me go ahead and say this. If you've already raised your kids and they're gone, or you don't have kids, don't turn me off. Because the philosophy that we're going to give, you can use this philosophy in anything. Child rearing, life, relationships, things like that. So we'll get everybody. The Bible's good for everybody. But it is slanted that way because that was the way she wrote her book. And if you said, okay, you know, because I agree with this statement, that I was glad that as a dad that I had at that time, we had a pastor that I could tell my kids listen to. And I was glad that I could tell my kids, hey, you go to Sunday school and you pay attention. They're going to teach you the Word of God. They're going to teach you some principles that will help you in life. You know, pick out some good peers. You know, other kids that go to church. Other kids that want to serve God. Other kids that want to stay pure. You hang around them. You know, you look at other people in the church. You know, there was a guy in our church down in Florida. He was a, I want to say retired NFL player, but he didn't retire. He just quit because he didn't like not being in church on Sunday. And so he told the Broncos, see ya. I think it was the Falcons. He was at the Broncos. And at the Broncos, they actually had a service in the before the games in the locker room for anybody that wanted to go to church. But when he got to the Falcons, they didn't have that. So he quit and went back to church. But anyway, so huge guy, very athletic, and was a good Christian that I could point him to, especially being guys. Anybody that can bench 475 pounds is pretty impressive to a dude, okay? I was, you know, 37 at the time. No, I was 27 at the time. And I was impressed. I played racquetball with the guy, and you know his arms would be about this big around. And when I would make him miss the ball, he would scream and you know flex. And I was like, just don't turn green, all right? And you know I'm in a little bitty room with this guy. It's like, you know, I can handle you screaming, I can handle you flexing, just don't turn green on me. But anyway, so I was impressive. So I get the gist of that. It takes a village to raise a kid. You know, so you know, if you have an uncle or an aunt or another godly church member that can help you be a good example to your kids, I get it. But that's not what she meant. All right, that's not what she meant. And in her books that she wrote about this, It Takes a Village to Raise a Kid, she was doing like they do these days, slanting it towards the government like hard and fast as she could go. And we're going to see here in a minute that she was basically meaning that, you know, the government wants to take your kid away from you. The government wants to take your kid's mind. The government wants to take this. And again, and what they do, they'll get this outlandish story of a child being abused, and I'm for taking that kid away from those idiots that beat their kids. They ought to be beat themselves. And if they, you know, do worse than that, molested and all that kind of stuff, firing squad would be perfect in my mind. But anyway, they'll take events like that and say, you know, we got to get those kids out of there. But then they'll push it all the way down to, you know, we got to get those kids away from those people that take them to church. You know, they try to make them serve God. They got to make, and so that's what I'm saying. So we got to be careful. So my point is here, when you hear something that sounds warm and fuzzy, all right, as Christians, let's back up and look. It sounds warm and fuzzy. It takes a village to raise a kid. You know, we need teachers and we need preachers and we need youth directors and we need Christian school teachers and we need good homeschoolers and we need this. That village raises that kid. Yeah, I get it. But that's not what she meant. So at first, it might make sense that we need all this. But that's not what she meant at all. And in her research, she talked to a lady named Jean Houston. All right, Jean Houston. And she wrote a book called The Foundation for Mind Research. Foundation for Mind Research. So we got to be careful not to just read something that we find in the doctor's office. And that book right there that she wrote, that takes a village to raise a kid, it was on the bestseller in New York City for like months and months and months. And I think we've seen the fruit of it in 2023 with the way kids think and things like that. But she got input from Jean Houston that wrote The Foundation of the Mind Research, who persuaded Ms. Clinton to have, they said, imaginary talks. I'm thinking seance here. But according to her, they talked to Eleanor Roosevelt. They talked to Gandhi. And she even actually encouraged Ms. Clinton to talk to Jesus during one of these seances, but Ms. Clinton refused to talk to him. So something sounds warm and fuzzy. Let's back up and look at it, and let's look at it in the light of Scripture. So Jude 1:4 says this, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before the old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see here that this was in Jude's day, and even in the church, even in the followers of Christ, there were people that slept and crept in unawares, the Bible said. So here in our day, if you just Google child rearing, whew, watch out. How to deal with a teenager, watch out. And I've heard people say when they get to be a teenager, lock them in a room and feed them through the knot hole. All right, might be pretty good advice. But anyway, in child rearing or even in Christianity, you got to watch people slip in unawares. And so, in any religion, whether it be Baptist, Methodist, Church of Christ, we could go on down. You've got different levels of that. And what's happened is people have crept in unaware and had little fragments, off of it and things like that. So most of the time, they won't just come out and just attack the truth. Just like Jesus didn't do it with Eve. Just like Jesus didn't do it with, or the devil didn't do it with Jesus when he was tempting him. They didn't just come right out and attack the truth. So that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. The Bible's a lie, da 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 da. They won't do that. And so same thing with her book, It Takes a Village. That's what she did. She put enough truth-sounding stuff in there to manipulate the mind. And they will make it sound warm and fuzzy. They will take a little bit of truth and mix it with their agenda. That's what they do. And so Ms. Clinton's reputation of child rearing is a matter of public record, aligned herself with most leftward learning movements like radical approaches to child's rights called Planned Parenthood. And that name itself sounds good. Planned Parenthood. Yeah, you ought to plan. That's what I used to tell my boys. Dude, the Bible says leave and cleave. So until you got enough money to leave, don't you be doing any cleaving. All right? It's right there in the Bible. And so if you can't afford to feed her, you don't be holding her hand. You don't be giving her a hug. Until you can say, I do, and y'all can leave, and you can make it on your own, you're supposed to stay away from that. But obviously, Planned Parenthood, basically is a nice and smart and warm and fuzzy way of saying, I didn't plan on having this kid, so I'll just have an abortion. That's what they mean. So it sounds good in their definitions. It sounds good in their titles. But it's just basically going against the Word of God. So she would make statements like, there's no such thing as other people's children. I mean, that's right there in her book. There's no such thing as other people's children. In other words, they all belong to us. They all belong to the world. She really meant that children do not belong to the parents. They belong to the state. The state that I just came from, very okay as far as government goes, you know, in our day and time. But there was what they called Florida's children. It sounds good. But what Florida's children meant was we have to protect the kids from their parents. And again, if they're being abused, I'm for that. But if they're being taught the Word of God, I'm not for that. And so Florida never, the state of Florida has never been able to, or never will be able to give birth to children. So you can't make a statement like Florida's children. All right? They belong to the parent. But the parents we have given responsibility of rearing our children for the Lord. And I like that word rearing. All right? It's got the word rear in it. All right, so that means that that ought to be involved in raising your kids. That's why God gave them a little bit of extra padding back there. You ought not ever slap your kid. You ought not ever abuse your kid. But if you'll train and teach, there's a little area back there that's got some extra padding. And that's how you rear your children. They would always, in most outlandish situations, they would prove, grab these situations to prove that parents should be licensed by the state before they can have kids. This is what's taught in that book. This would fix it. No, it wouldn't. There's still evil everywhere. You could have an evil person that's got a license that'll run, over you with a car. But they've been licensed to drive. There's no way to fix that. But it says here, they would say that it's the state's responsibility to protect the rights of the children. And they would serve as an ultimate guardian to all the children, give them freedom for their choices. And here's some agendas that they would have. They would allow your daughter to hide her pregnancy and have an abortion without your knowledge. This is what it takes a village means. Another agenda would be, let's teach sex education. Let's pass out protection and teaching the youngsters to about information of the most vile and deviant habits of this practice by the pagans and the perverts. This is what they teach. Another agenda they have, with Christian education, home or otherwise, let's keep them from being able to teach spiritual values. So in other words, what they'll do, they'll twist us, kind of like our day and time. We're battling, you can't teach a kindergartner that they have a choice of what they are. That's what public school is trying to do today. And so we're fighting that. Then they say, okay, if that's the way you want it, let's say you can't teach them about God until they grow up and they're old enough to make their own choice. So they try to flip it. We've got to be careful with what we read and what we fall under. So we see here that's another agenda that they have. Another agenda they have, that like labeling honest, hardworking parents with strong faith and values, they'd label us as extremists, an ultra-fundamentalist, and they call us fundies. They believe the Bible. That's what they do. So they make warm and fuzzy statements, but then they criticize us. So whose responsibility is it to raise the children? And this will get into the lesson here. It's not Washington. It's not the judicial system. It's not Health and Human Services. It's not Dr. Spock. And I'll go on from there. It's not even Dr. James Dobson, Focus on the Family's job to raise my kid. They got some good material, but it's not their job. It's not the Sunday school teacher's job. We got a great Sunday school teacher for the kids. The teens have to listen to me and my wife right now. But we have great Sunday school teacher. But it's not the Sunday school teacher's job to raise the kids. It's not the youth worker and the children's worker. It's not the pastor's job. It's the parents. That's who God's going to hold responsible for. And so what we have to do is, just like we hear a book, oh, that's warm and fuzzy. It takes a village. We ought to read that. Be careful. Don't let things like that influence, because when you read it, it goes in there. So what we need to do is read the Bible, because it's the parents' responsibility to raise the kids. So Deuteronomy 6 is where we are. Let's look at 6 through 9. 6 through 9. And we're going to see a lot of these and thous. And this is why a lot of people like to, they say, well, let's change the Bible because all those these and thous. It's not that hard to understand. it's easy. What a lot of them want to do is take those these and thous out of the way so they're not responsible. So it says right here, and these words which I command thee this day. All right, thee, that's us. That's adults. God commands the word of God to us. Shall be in thine heart. So we got to hide the word in our heart that we might not sin against God. And we ought to teach it to our kids. Then it says, and thou, right in our eyeball again, shalt teach them diligently. Okay, so not half-heartedly, not when I get around to it, not once a year. No, diligently. We're supposed to teach the Bible to our kids. Unto thy children. So there's that thy again. All right, the ones that you birth. And shalt talk to them. Okay, so we have to talk to them. When thou sittest at the house. And so I'm for, and again, teenagers don't like this today, but I'm for phone boxes at the dinner table. Or just tell them to take them to the room. And so forth. Why? Because so we can talk. In our day and time, they're sitting side by side and they're texting each other. They don't know how to talk anymore. So we have to talk to our kids. And again, so this it takes effort on our part. We need to not be, try to be cool with them and be buddies with them. But we also need to talk on their level. Know some interests that they have. Talk to them when thou sittest at the table, in thy house. And when thou walkest by the way, so when you're out at Walmart, when you're out shopping, or when you're out going through, you're talking to them. And when thou liest down, you talk to them. And when you raisest up, you talk to them. And thou shalt bind them as a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontals between thy eyelids or eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and thy gates. In other words, the Bible ought to be everywhere. Just like at school, what teachers do, kids like, oh, I hate math. What do? They try to make it a little bit more fun. Hey, this is going to be fun today. Let's try. So that's what we have to do with the Bible. Don't just sit, boy, you're going to get... No. Don't change it. Don't get these fluffy, it's going to take a village to raise a kid. No, use the Bible, but talk to them. It says here, children don't belong to the government or a city or a community, not even a church. They belong to the people that's selected by God to raise them, their parents. It's their parents' job to wipe the kid's nose. Amen. You probably wiped it a bunch, and you probably wiped some other places that we won't discuss in church. All right. But it's the parents' job to drive them to practice and to school. It's the parents' job to work, and I remember this, to work overtime or find a side job so you can buy a letter jacket and so you can buy a class ring. This is what parents do. We figure it out. We sit up with them all night long when they have a fever. And we scold them when they leave their dirty clothes all over the place. But we pray for them when they go out on that first drive by themselves. Whew, that was a nerve-wracking day. And so it's our job to pray for them. And we teach them the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:15 says this, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Praise God for what's going on right back there. They're learning memory verses. They're learning about salvation. They're learning about obedience. And why, from a child. And that's why a lot of you got them here, so they can learn that stuff. And they're asking you questions at home and things like that. But it says right here, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make me wise unto salvation. That's why some of them have been saved recently. That's why some of them is asking questions now about it. Why? Because they're being taught the Scriptures here and at home. And it says here, it makes them wise unto salvation. But in that book right there, if you teach it to them, it'll make them wise unto a whole lot more than just salvation. How they're supposed to live, how they're supposed to behave, what they're supposed to do. It's in there. And so we teach them that from a child, that thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, make me wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. They need everything that the Bible has to offer. Then, so we're supposed to teach them about boys and about girls and how to be appropriate. That's the parent's job. We get all weird. I meant to bring a shirt. The teenagers back in Florida when I was the youth director, I had a saying. And again, I hope the parents were teaching them this too. But I had told them no he-ing and she-ing. Right? No he-ing and she-ing. And they got me a shirt, you know, with a circle with a slash through it, the red circle with a slash, and it said, no he-ing and she-ing. And so I would tell them, no he-ing and she-ing. Until you can leave, there's no cleaving. I would teach them about boys and girls. Boys run from the girls. Girls slap the boys if you have to. Whatever you have to do, but be appropriate. Don't touch. The Bible says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. So don't touch. And don't act, like it. I told my boys, I only raised two boys. I told them, I was like, again, I didn't belittle them. I didn't tell them they were stupid. I said, but, you're just not mature enough to have a girlfriend. All right? Now, I remember in kindergarten, I thought girls were pretty. I didn't think they had cooties. And so my other statement in the youth group was no he-ing and she-ing. And I was like, don't you get the juicy fruits rolling too soon. All right? Juicy fruit, I think, is a gum, but it's supposed to have a lot of juicy flavor, juicy fruit. In other words, you start getting the juicy fruits rolling when you're in kindergarten, you're going to be messed up or married by your, fifth grade. All right? So slow it down as long as you can. So I told my boys, no girlfriends until you get to college. Well, Dad, so-and-so, they're liking each other in the fifth grade. Well, so what? They're not my responsibility. All right? But I'm going to put the reins on you and keep those juicy fruits start flowing as long as I can. So teach them how to behave around girls and how to behave around boys. Teach them how to ride a bike. Teach them how to cross the street. Teach them to throw like a boy. All right? Goodness, if I had something up here that I could throw it left-handed, I would look like a girl. But I can throw right-handed. You teach them to throw like a boy. And again, that was one I used to run a lot of camps and stuff, and I would, if it rained outside, you had to have plan B, right? Everybody into the gym, we're going to do something. What are we going to do? I don't know, but it's going to be fun and exciting. And so I'd make up stuff on the fly because it was raining outside. And so I was like, okay, what we're going to do? Everybody get in line. We're going to dribble the ball down, and we're going to make a layup, and then we're going to dribble. Just do relays, all kinds of stuff. And it was sad to me that guys couldn't even dribble down the court and make a layup, and they're in like eighth grade. I was like, no, you don't have to be Michael Jordan, but you ought to be able to make a layup. Teach them how to walk, how to sit. And girls ought not be sitting like dudes, and dudes ought not be sitting like girls. And teach them how to work hard. Teach them. And it says here, it doesn't take a village to raise a kid, but it does take a mom and a dad to teach them from the Bible. So it's right to rear the kids and praise the Lord. So here's my points. Number one, we got about 10 minutes. I'll give you these points. Number one, it takes parents who understand authority. It takes parents who understand authority. So, again, we're not just the tallest person in the house. We're not just the oldest person in the house. We didn't just go through what we went through, so now we can be in charge. No, we need to understand what authority is and what it does. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. Okay? I gave this example to somebody I was talking to a couple days ago, and I was like, that's what this verse means is, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I say, for instance, if my dad got mad at our neighbor, maybe he, his dog turned over our trash and it's all over our front yard, and I came home from school, and my dad would probably say, pick all that up, and then when you get done, I want you to go shoot that neighbor. Okay. All right. But the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. So in other words, what this verse means, we got to understand authority. We can't just tell them, if we're mad, go shoot the neighbor. No, it has to be in line with the Bible. And so, again, a parent that rears her kid has to understand the authority. Children need to obey. They need a model or an example to follow. And they need to see respect of authority. But unfortunately, in our culture, we've devalued authority and leadership. And we've, in the process of undermining the very foundation of the culture and the way it was created, to have order. Many today, they're apologetic about exercising their authority. Yet, without authority, we cannot have order. There's a huge difference between authoritative and an authoritarian. All right, we ought to be authoritative, but we ought not be authoritarian. All right, authoritarian basically has rules without a relationship. And that basically is going to be involuntary, create rebellion. In other words, they have punishment without training. I mean, I've talked to people that were abused physically with all kinds of, you know, spankings and things like that. But never a hug, never a training, never this is why. It's just because you made me mad, so I'm going to beat the mess out of you. That's wrong. All right? So that's authoritarian. Bless God in my house. And knocking and screaming and hollering. No, we're supposed to have the authoritative with some teaching. So authoritative leads by example, enforces in love. It governs in the right spirit. Ephesians 6:4 says this, "And fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Right there to us daddies. All right. And I had to quote that one. And that's why I would send my boys to their room and I'd go pray for a good while before I'd go in there. Because if I went in there in the flesh, somebody's losing the head. I'm going to be screaming. I'm throwing stuff. All right? But no. Father, provoke not your children to wrath. You don't just go in there and wail and holler and scream and kick stuff over. No. But it says, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, you say, well, Jesus flipped over some tables. He called them a bunch of whited sepulchers and, you know, he, boom. Right? So, but there's times where you have to maybe demonstrate and so forth. But again, Proverbs 3:12 says this, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father his Son whom he delighteth." So we are supposed to correct. We have replaced traditional standards of authority of our home with statements like this, if it feels good, do it. Well, if it's convenient, you got a personal choice. You just decide. Whatever's popular in the culture. Parents have been afraid to exercise authority, but it is an essential to have this appropriate character development. So parents have turned the responsibility over to the TV and the tablet. They've turned it over to the computers and the phones. They've turned it over to the Nintendo and the Xboxes. None of that stuff's bad, unless it's taking the place of a parent that's supposed to teach. So we might criticize the preacher, the teacher, the referees, even the police in front of our kids, and we wonder why they have no respect for authority. So again, I don't know of anybody that's more competitive than me. And it's, in my mind, it's always the stinking ref's fault. But I realized when I was berating him, I was just tearing down authority in my kids' eyes. So what I had to do is, he may have made a mistake. And we can't control that, but we can control how we respond. And so that's what you have to do. The police, they're just sitting out there hiding, waiting to give me a ticket. Stinking po-po. But hey, if somebody was breaking into my house and I called 911, I'd want their help. So, in our day and time, that stupid teacher, I'm going to go down there and give her or him a piece of my mind. I didn't tell my kid like that. Back in my day, my dad would have went down there and whipped my tail right in front of the teacher. He gives you any more problem, you let me know. Teacher's always right. I was like, whoa, whoa. And again, extreme things. You do have some of those wicked teachers. But we tear down authority. So we have to put the right, we got to understand. So what we've done, we've let the child psychologists and the pediatricians take over the rule of the Bible. One of my kids just took one. Well, you know who it is. Brian took Jay. I think I may have even told you this. And when the other kids came in there for their checkup, and they said, you know, does Lily ever get in trouble? And Mom's sitting there, yeah, Lily's a little girl. She misbehaves. Well, what happens to Lily when she gets in trouble? And Victoria says, she gets sent to her room. And she said, that was the truth. I just didn't tell her why I go get the paddle. Because it's none of her stinking business. And things like that. So anyway, we have to, don't turn it over. We've replaced the Bible with how-to manuals and Google parenting. Don't do that. Use the Bible. God has directly ordained the home, and if we don't take care of it, our family's financial, emotional, and spiritual trouble, the Bible says we're worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not, and again, we might think that's just financial, but it's everything. It's the parent's job as authority to provide everything, spiritual, emotional, financial. So, but it says here, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, and hath denied the faith, is worse than an infidel. So it's our responsibility. So number one was, we have to understand authority. Number two, the parents must take active involvement in leading in their home. The parents must take an active involvement in the homes. And so it says here, a good home demands active and not passive parenting. We must get involved in our children's daily lives. We have allowed them to check out of the family and just go to their rooms. And this is funny. You tell a kid, go to your room. And so they go to their room, and in their room, there's a TV, there's a stereo, there's a computer, there's a gaming station, there's a telephone, and there's even a mini fridge. Send me to my room. I would love it. All right. We didn't have any of that in our kids' rooms. All right? They had a bed. That's what the room was for. Go to sleep. And things like that. But in our day and time, you go to your room. You're restricted to your room. Yes. You know. So anyway, we have to have an active involvement. So in other words, we have to control the TV. We have to control the phone. We have to control the music. We have to control who they hang out with. Don't turn your children over to the mall. That blew my mind. Just drive up to the mall. See ya. I'm not doing it. Don't turn them over to Hollywood, definitely. Don't just send them out to the neighborhoods, schools, churches. Be involved. You may say that it's not quality or quantity, it's quality. I think it's both. Right, you need both in raising your kids and being in church. So demonstrate leadership in an active way. Again, make it fun. Get involved. So understand authority. Actively be involved. Number three, it takes parents with a godly example. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So good parenting begins with the right relationship with God. I have to be. I heard a preacher say this one time, as a pastor, obviously it's our job to feed the flock. All right? But if we just take the bread that we have and give it out, then we have no more to get or give. So what we have to do is go to God and get some more. When I go in there and study, when I pray, God, give me something. I'll give it out, and so forth. So that's what a parent has to do. They basically have a little congregation. It may be one. It may be six. How many ever is in your group of congregation, you get from God what you need to give them. So train them up. When they're old, they will not depart from it. And so I've heard people say that that's not a promise. That's a prediction. It's a hopeful. No. If you train them right, they might depart from the way, but the way will never depart from them. When they lay their head down at night, they will remember what they were taught. But you got to teach them in love. So God wants us to have that right relationship. In other words, statements like this, not what you would find in Hillary's book, statements like this: don't send them to church, take them. Don't criticize the leadership, confirm it. Don't send the kids to bed so you can watch something that they shouldn't watch. My wife and I decided that a long time ago. We're not going to do that. If they don't need to watch it, we probably don't need to watch it. Titus 2:7-8 says this: in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. So in other words, we're supposed to live a godly life in front of them. that they cannot condemn. You know, you go to church and you listen. Well, Dad, you don't go. You shouldn't talk like that. Well, you say this, this, and this. Turn that off. You don't watch that. Well, I saw you watching da 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 da. That's what it says. We ought to be showing instead of condemning. He that is of a contrary past but might be ashamed, having no evil thing, this I say to you. So we ought to be examples. Number four, I'll just give you these last two. It takes parents that make a love investment. It takes parents that make a love investment. And my dad would tell me, I'm doing this because I love you. My dad loved me a lot. But anyway, be careful to balance your parenting. Each child's different. Those of you that have multiple kids, you know. I could just look at one of them, boy, and he would just melt. The other one, I'd have to half kill him just to get a out of him. All right, that's just, they were just different. But you know what? Parents are different. All right. My wife and I balance each other out well. James 1:5 says this: if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You're gonna lack wisdom in raising your kid. God, what do I do? What do I do? And if you love them, that's what you'll do. You'll go spend hours, if it needs to be, reading, studying, praying. God, help me to help this child through this situation. So be careful to balance it. Ephesians 4:15 says this: but speaking the truth, here's the next two words, in love. All right? I'm going to spank you if you do that again. But you're supposed to say that in love. Maybe not with your teeth gritted, with your eyes like red fire coming out of them. No. You do that again, I'm going to spank your bottom. Okay? So as I'm going to say, we got to be careful that they may grow up into them all things which heed or head even Christ. So love your children. Gentle spirit coupled with firm determination is effective. Too often our tone and our temper confuse them of our position of love. I say I love you, and when you have boys, my one of mine, they didn't care. You could hug them in front of anybody. You could say I love you in front of anybody. They'd come across the gym, tell you they loved you and hug you. The other one, Dad, don't say that. All right, Mom. All right. So I know my son, my youngest son and his mom, they had a thing because we taught at the same school they went to. They could never get away from us. So we saw them going up and down the hallway. And so one would jump out of line, get in trouble to come hug us. And I love you. All right. The other one, he'd be just like, and he'd do this. I love you. All right. And I've heard, say, hey, son, when you're around all your cool buddies, I'm not going to say, hey, love you, man. All right, but I'll be like, how about them dogs? All right, I mean, that's a good statement. How about the bulldogs? But he's, yeah. And just let him know. That means I love you. And things like that. So you work out things like that. Love them enough to say no. Education is not enough. I mean, we'll just tell them the rules. Tell. All right, but if you don't have love, it's not going to work. It's kind of like cigarettes. I mean, doctors have been telling people for years, it's going to kill you. Heart disease, cancer. They even made them put it on the package. And everybody stopped, right? No. We got all the education in the world, but people are just puffing. So we can tell them all the rules. But if we don't love them, it's just a bunch of rules. Education and character produces right actives. The ultimate goal of discipline should be self-discipline. You're teaching them how to make a decision. The Word of God is the foundation. Then that you yield to the authority, and it helps discern Satan's attack and temptation. And then it's better prepared to make the right decision. So we can't let our kids just watch everything, listen to the smutty lyrics of all the music that they can find, and then emulate the patterns at Hollywood and then just expect them to be right. It's crazy. We have all these rules, but when we say, okay, watch whatever, listen whatever, act like whatever, and then we want them to be pure and godly. We got to be careful, we got to do the right thing. So, understanding authority, actively involved, godly example, love investment, and they'll talk right, they'll dress right, they'll date right, they'll grow right, and they'll raise our grandkids right one day. Some of you may not be there yet, But I'm like, I hope they get it. I hope they teach it. Proverbs 11:1 says this, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. The Bible talks about strength and beauty, spirit and truth, grace and the law. There's Bible examples there. So number five, it takes parents that approach the sense of balance. The sense of balance. So be strict without being mean. Be firm without being harsh. Be honest but yet positive. Be consistent but supportive. Listen and speak. Approachable but not aloof. They don't need a buddy. They need a dad. All right. They need a mom. Effective in your punishment. Authoritative but love. Be authoritative but not abusive. Godly discernment will lower the volume. It is better that we should have the message that'll be heard. Because if we're at one temperature, they're just going to turn it off. So we got to get to their heart, and you got to control their heart. So that, I hope that helps. Obviously, we ought to put God first and be what our kids need us to be. And again, I hope that helps our church. And I'm looking forward to the teen group growing. I'm looking forward to the children's side growing. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. Lord, I just ask you to help us to realize, Lord, that the Bible's there. But anybody, Satan or even evil men, the Bible says, will creep in unaware and try to get us to differentiate from the Bible. With a how-to or a warm and fuzzy feeling sound. But Lord, help us just to back up, look at it from the Bible, and take our responsibility serious. In Jesus' name, amen.